Let's continue our talks from 1 Corinthians by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Now, in the second half of the chapter, Paul emphasizes to the Corinthians that their worldly behavior shows that they did not rightly understand God's message of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning now at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's begin our study of this second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with some background notes. We saw in our study of the first half of this chapter that the church at Corinth had a lot going for it. The Corinthian Christians were the Lord's people in the midst of a pagan society, which was characterized by idolatry and immorality, especially at Corinth, which was a port city and wealthy center of commerce. Corinth was known for loose living, and archaeological finds at ancient Corinth certainly back up the fact that Corinth was an idolatrous and immoral city. So the church at Corinth was a light for God in the midst of a lost and corrupt society. We also know that the church at Corinth was a gifted church. Look again at verses 5 through 7 of this first chapter. You were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, so that you come short in no gift. Well, that was the good news. The bad news was that there were some problems in the church at Corinth. And one of the biggest problems was that there were divisions and quarrels in the Corinthian church. Look again at verses 11 and 12. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. This sectarian and party spirit was fracturing the church at Corinth and tearing down the testimony of Christ. This is why Paul was so concerned that the Christians at Corinth come to unity. Verse 10, once again, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Unity of the church at Corinth was important here in the first century, and the same is true today. It's so important for churches to be unified because divisions and cliques within the church fracture the visible body of Christ and tear down the testimony of Christ and ultimately split the church. In the words of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we must be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. Now in the second half of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul gets to the root of the problem as to the cause of the divisions at Corinth. And that brings us to our doctrinal or teaching points for this second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So doctrinal or teaching point number 1. The message of the cross is foolishness and powerless for the unbeliever. The message of the cross is foolishness and powerless for the unbeliever. A right understanding of the message of the cross would eliminate the divisions in the church at Corinth. and would eliminate divisions in any Christian fellowship or church today. A right understanding of the message of the cross. The message of the cross, rightly understood, is a message of self-renunciation and dying to self and serving others, not self-seeking and not self-serving, which will always lead to divisions. The Corinthian believers needed to understand this because they were putting too much emphasis on the wisdom of man and the glory of man. God does not work that way, as we see in this chapter. God delights in taking what the unbelieving world classifies as foolish and weak and lowly and insignificant, and using these things and these people to shame the wise and strong of this world. And God pulls down those who think they are so wise and clever. Remember the Tower of Babel? Let's read about that event in Genesis chapter 11. I'm reading from Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. What an illustration we have here in Genesis 11 of the truth that we have presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 1. God pulls down those who think they are so wise and mighty and clever. At the time of the Tower of Babel, the people thought they were so clever and wise. They would build a huge tower and make a name for themselves. Genesis 11:4. We see in the context that the tower was certainly not for the glory of God, but actually to defy God. But God had the last word. Verse 5 of Genesis 11. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. This great tower that man in his wisdom and pride was building was so small that God had to come down to see it. I can just hear God in heaven saying to his angels, "What is that little speck I see down there that man is building? I'll have to go down and check it out." Certainly God has a sense of humor. The wisdom of man is but foolishness with God. God pulls down those who think they are so wise and mighty and clever. The quotation in verse 19 is from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14, where the wise and clever in Israel thought that they could form an alliance with Egypt against Assyria. "I'm so sorry," said the Lord. "Your wisdom will not save you." It was only the miraculous intervention by God at that time that saved Israel. God makes foolish the wisdom of this world, 1 Corinthians 1:20, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, 1 Corinthians 1:25. The unbeliever thinks that the message of the cross is foolish and weak. To the unbelieving Jews who seek for signs, the message of the cross is a stumbling block. To the unbelieving Gentiles who seek for wisdom, the message of the cross is foolishness, verse 23. Little do they know that they are really the foolish ones and weak ones, because the message of the cross is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Verse 24. And that brings us to our second doctrinal point. So doctrinal point number one was the message of the cross is foolishness and powerless for the unbeliever. But now doctrinal point number two, the message of the cross is the wisdom and power of God for the believer. Notice, by the way, from verse 18, that there are only two classes of people in reference to salvation, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Verse 18 once again, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Only two classes of people in reference to salvation. Those who are perishing cannot understand the fact that they cannot save themselves. The idea that Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for sinners, and that a simple faith in Christ as personal Savior results in eternal life, is foolishness to the unbeliever. They cannot understand this. And you have to admit that apart from the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit, God's plan of salvation is totally foreign to the human way of thinking. You ever think it through? Would you have ever conceived of God's plan of salvation for mankind to involve the eternal Son of God becoming man in order to be crucified and die on a Roman cross? It's foolish to the human mind apart from divine enlightenment. But to us who are saved and have the Holy Spirit to convince us, the message of the cross is the wisdom and power of God. Because of the cross of Christ, believers now have God's wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, verse 30. This package of benefits includes not only our redemption from sin now, but our redemption in its full and final aspect, the resurrection and glorification of our bodies. All of this is because a man named Jesus died on a Roman cross in the Middle East about 2,000 years ago. Amazing. All of this is foolishness to the unbeliever, but the message of the cross is the wisdom and power of God for the believer. Now, what about practical application from this second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Practical application number one. If you're well off in this world, be glad for the letter M. If you're well off in this world, be glad for the letter M. Look at verse 26 once again. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Notice what the verse does not say. It does not say, not any wise according to the flesh, not any mighty, not any noble are called. No, it's not many. So if you're a Christian and you're well off in this world with power and position and money, be glad for the letter M. It does not say not any, it says not many. Now, I don't have to worry about it, but if you're well off in this world, be glad for the letter M. Practical application number two. Let's boast in the Lord. Let's boast in the Lord. Verse 31. "He who glories or boasts, let him glory or boast in the Lord." It's okay to boast. Wait a minute. I thought it was wrong to boast. Yes, it is wrong to boast about yourself, but the Bible says that you can boast in the Lord. Now, how do you boast in the Lord? Well, you talk about the Lord to others. You tell them how great he is. You tell them about his wonderful works of creation. You tell people what he's done for you and what he's doing through you. Tell them about his grace and his offer of free salvation. Let's not boast in ourselves, but let's boast in the Lord.